5 years ago, next Saturday, April the 27th, John Paul II was canonized. A number of years earlier, the French writer André Frassard had said of John Paul II, "This Pope does not come from Poland, but he comes from Galilee." And there's one event in the papacy of St. John Paul II that stands out and will be remembered, I am sure, for centuries to come. It was on May the 13th, 1981, that the Turkish gunman Ali Akka attempted to assassinate the Holy Father as he greeted pilgrims in St. Peter's Square at around 5 in the afternoon on that day. A couple of years later, on the 27th of December in 1983, the Pope visited Ali Akka at the Rabiba prison, and he personally met with the man that tried to assassinate him. And there, he said, "I forgive you for what you have done." George Weigel, who knew John Paul II well and had been asked by the Pope to be his official biographer in English, said this about Ali Akka. Akka, for his part, described the Vatican as the greatest of criminals and said that the church had offered him a huge sum of money and a cardinal's red hat if he converted to Catholicism. I use this story as a clear example of what it means to say that John Paul II was from Galilee. For you see, he embodied in his life the Easter Gospel. It is clear in the Easter Gospels that are two themes that reoccur time and time again. And the first is the idea that Jesus shows his wounds. He shows his suffering. And then secondly, having shown his wounds, he says, "Shalom." He says the words, "Peace." And that's exactly what John Paul II did on that day in December. He went and he showed this man his wounds, the man who tried to assassinate him. He forgave him, but the man could not receive the generosity of the Holy Father. So let's think a little bit more about the wounds of Jesus. To look at Jesus's wounds means that everyone in some way has contributed to his death. Here is God who comes to us in human form, and our resistance to him, like Ali Akka's resistance, is an indication of our spiritual dysfunction. Nobody can say after Good Friday, "You're okay, I'm okay." We now know that the very wounds of Jesus say that we are off kilter, and they mirror back to each one of us our need for grace. And then there is that haunting word spoken from Jesus' lips, "Shalom, peace." Now, our English translation of this word peace doesn't go far enough. Shalom in the Hebrew means something about complete flourishing, life, joy, goodness, and fulfillment. Shalom. It represents everything that God wants for his people. And it's because of this that we take more time on this night to hear from the Old Testament. 5 passages from Scripture we heard. Genesis, that speaks about God's amazing generosity in creating the universe, in creating you and creating me, and looking at his creation and saying, "It is very good." And then Abraham, who's called into a relationship to trust God one day, one step at a time, and to grow in obedience. And then we heard in Exodus what happens when sin takes hold of life And the whole story of Egypt and Pharaoh is time and time and time again, like the Pope with Ali Akka. God says, listen, respond to me. But sin, it has a way of coming back not only on itself, but the innocent suffer as well. And all we have to do is look at the 20th century, a century John Paul II knew so well. He understood what it was to live under Nazism. He understood what it was to live under communism. He understood what materialism was doing to the West. And then Isaiah, all of you who thirst, come to the waters and drink. Come. And receive that nourishment that only God can give. For my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And then that reading from Baruch that speaks about the wisdom of God and how that wisdom can be appropriated by us, and we can know and have that wisdom and how it shapes our lives. So with Psalm 19, we're able to celebrate the law of God in all of its beauty. And as we've moved through those readings, we come to Paul in Romans, who speaks about being united with Jesus Christ in his death so that we can share in his resurrection. What a joy it was for me today to sit with Catherine, Victoria, Melissa, Beth, Candace, Sue Ann, Kate, Cecilia, and Anne, and to hear something of each of their stories. And each one of them has recognized, as many of us have, perhaps all of us here tonight, that we need the generosity of God. We need to look to his wounds, and we need to be able to appropriate his peace. For you see, what God wants for each one of us, and this is what the baptism celebrates, is that Jesus wants to speak peace into our hearts. He wants to speak the truth of what it is to live an integrated life. Like perhaps many of you, I couldn't believe the news when on Monday we heard that Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was on fire. I was there 2 years ago, and to hear that this amazing cathedral that has stood for eight centuries, that has stood through the history of France, was on fire, is something that stirred me to my heart, as I'm sure it did many of you. And I want to show you a couple of images. The first one is the image of the ruined cathedral. But isn't that a striking picture? Because what stands out? The cross. That amidst the ruins, the cross stands with confidence. And this is the gospel, that in a sense, the ruins of Notre Dame Cathedral perhaps are a way to represent what has happened in the West. We have in so many ways lost our way. And this, in a sense, is our corporate wound, or this is the wound of Jesus Christ and his mother. But here's the amazing thing. Amidst the ruins of this cathedral, three of the most beautiful stained glass windows in the world were preserved. And the most glorious window is this one. This is the North Rose window of Notre Dame Cathedral. I remember standing before it 2 years ago and just amazed at its beauty. I want to talk to you about this window for just a couple of minutes, because this window is representative of the peace of Jesus Christ. At the very center of the window is Our Lady, Notre Dame, holding our Savior in her hands. And around the central figures are eight small circles. Then on the next row, we find 16 circular images. You don't have to count them all. It's okay, I've done it. And then on the next, there are 32 and another row of 32. When you add them all up, they equal the number 88. Now, remember in our first reading, God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That seven is the number for creation and creation's completion. Eight is the number for eternity, since it stands immediately outside of seven. And here is this representation of shalom. In our catechism, in a paragraph 1166, listen to what our church teaches about the number eight. The day of Christ's resurrection is both the first day of the week, the memorial of the first day of creation, and the eighth day on which Christ, after his rest, on the great Sabbath, inaugurates the day that the Lord has made, the very words the choir sang in our Alleluia acclamation, a day that knows no evening. So the day of the resurrection is the eighth day. And although this event that happened on Monday is gut-wrenching, I think it's incredibly hopeful, because it's an invitation. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day to be a time to rebuild the West and to return our people more and more to the glory that we have lost in our secularism. It is this theme that is at the heart of this Easter vigil that has been celebrated for thousands of years. It is this theme that we see here in this window. And it is in one of the greatest popes who has ever lived, for he is also known as St. John Paul the Great, the Pope who was from Galilee, even though he was born in Poland. May those of you who are about to be baptized, and all of you nine women who will then be confirmed, realize that Jesus shows you his wounds. He says, I am risen. And he wants St. Peter's Parish to live with the confidence that the north window of Notre Dame expresses to the world. It is the word, shalom.